The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 to 27. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert, without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
Okay, let's pray, shall we, as we have a look at these words together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story of Exodus. And as we return there now, and well, when do you find it hardest? Here's our key word for today. When do you find it hardest to trust in God? Okay, it can be, can't it be hard to trust in God when you have really kind of uncertain health? Isn't it hard to trust in God when your finances are wobbling and you wonder if there's going to be any kind of financial security for you at all? Isn't it hard to trust God with your kids when you fear for them in one way or another? Isn't it hard to trust God with this whole situation that we're currently in, okay, the pandemic? But here's a question for you. When do you find it hardest to trust in God? When do you find it hardest to trust in him? Well, we pick up the story in Exodus, actually at a point where, to start with at least, it was very easy for God's people to trust in him. Okay, do you remember where we've come from? They had been enslaved under a brutal Egyptian regime. They cried out to the Lord, he'd heard them. He had raised up a deliverer for them in Moses. And through the Lord's mighty acts of judgment, as it refers to him, the 10 plagues, Pharaoh is finally lets the people go, and off they go. And you remember there's the moment where the seas part, through they go, and they come crashing back down on the enemies who had enslaved them for generations and before whom they had been utterly helpless. And there they are. They're on the banks of the Red Sea. There are campfires. There is dancing and music and celebrating and feasting. And it's wonderful. They are the saved, liberated people of God. And chapter 14, verse 31, it's not printed on your service sheets, but this is how they respond at that point. It says this: when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. I mean, it was easy to trust the Lord then, wasn't it? After all they had just been through. But of course, they're only halfway through. Okay, they're only halfway through. When God made a promise to Moses to set the people free, it was a two-part promise, okay? Tell me what the second part is. First part, I'm going to rescue you from Egypt. Listen to see if you can hear the second part. Okay, this is what God said to Moses before the rescue. He says, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Okay, who got part two of the promise? Okay, part one, rescue from Egypt. Part two, yeah. Okay, into the land. So there they are on the shore of the Red Sea, and they're only halfway there. The promise has only been half fulfilled. And as God's people today, Christian believers, we are in the same position. Actually, the Bible holds up the story of Exodus as a great picture for us of the big rescue that God has done for us through Jesus. And as Christians, it's as if we stand on the shore of the Red Sea, we look back at a rescue that has already happened for us as Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But as with the Israelites, we're not home yet. Okay, we've got a journey to go along on, a journey to our own promised land, where eventually we'll be with God forever in a place where there's no suffering or difficulty. We're not home yet. They weren't, we weren't. And the Bible says actually their journey, it's recorded in the Bible for us as Christians to teach us what our lives as Christians are going to be like. Okay, what our journey to our own promised land is going to be like. So we've got loads to learn from this next little bit of Exodus together. And when it was easy to trust God, we discover that that changes very quickly for them. Do you see verse 22? Let's pick up the story from verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. Okay, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, the scholars disagree about exactly where all this took place. Okay, there are two or three kind of decent options, but actually it doesn't make that much difference, because a desert is a desert. And whereas in Egypt next to the Nile, they had been used to having plenty of water, now God leads them into a situation for the first time where water is not readily on hand. And just imagine a diary entry. Okay, a random Israelite's diary. Day one, great excitement as we set out. The promise in our hearts. Okay, great faith and expectation. Day two, the water has run very thin. In fact, they're rationing it. Just women and children now. Day three, supplies are gone. No water in sight. Throats parched. Hot wind in our faces. Hopeless. And so just, I mean, get yourself into the situation and imagine how it would have felt as you saw the oasis appear on the horizon. You can imagine the people who had been saying, "Look, I told you we could have trusted God. I told you we should have done." And they get there and they taste the water and it's undrinkable. Can you imagine the crushing sense of disappointment that they must have felt at that moment? And they do what we all tend to do in a great crisis, they turn on their leader, Moses. What are we to drink? Grumbling against him. But the question behind the question, of course, is that the Lord, isn't it? What are you doing? Where are you? Where have you gone? Have you asked that question in your own lives at times? God, this is too much, especially when the disappointments come, that the oasis comes, you think it's the answer and then it's not. And some of us have had that with health issues. And we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and there's a positive conversation with the doctor. We think, yes, that's the answer. And then it plummets again. Or with our work. And we've been praying and we're praying for a resolution to the work situation. And there seems to be an answer, but then again, it just false hope. And we've experienced that. And it leaves us feeling deeply disappointed. It's life in the desert, just like the children of Israel. And it leaves us wondering, is God easy to trust God in the desert? There are times in our lives we find it incredibly easy, but it's not easy to in the desert. It wasn't for the people of Israel. And actually, this is not a one-off. This is not a one-off thing in the Bible. This is a, I think what you'd call it, an established pattern. So do you remember King David? Okay, he's anointed, he fights Goliath, it's wonderful. And then what happens for the next 10 years? You remember? He's on the run as Saul pursues him, tries to kill him in the desert. That was David. Job, the most righteous man on the earth, we're told, and then times of crushing hardship and difficulty for him. Jesus, he's baptized. The Father says, "This is my son who I love. I'm thrilled with him." And then what happens? The very next thing, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. The apostles, Pentecost, Holy Spirit, power, thousands of people converted. And then Stephen is stoned. There's a great persecution. The believers have to flee across the ancient world. Can you see the pattern? God's people are led into the deserts. So if it feels like you are currently in the desert, well, you're in good company. And you're not there by chance. Okay, this is part of God's purpose to teach us as his people a vital lesson about himself. Let's see if we can see what that is. Do you see verse 25? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. I love the simplicity of this. Okay, where the people have grumbled, Moses prays, and the Lord answers the prayer, and the water becomes drinkable. And that's the moment. Thirst quenched. Lying in front of that kind of transformed water source. That's the moment at which God teaches them the lesson that he has for them. Can you see what that is in verse 25, second half? There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. You see, the God they had so far got to know, bear in mind it's early days for them in what they know about God. All that they know about him is basically from their escape from Egypt. Power, extraordinary power as a deliverer. But the Lord now in the desert, he's got a vital lesson that he wants his people to know about him. Okay, not just a powerful deliverer, but a loving provider, okay, a healer. Here's the point he has for them. You can trust me even in the desert. Okay, you can trust me even in the desert. And the way that we express our trust, do you see what that is in verse 26? How do we express our trust in the Lord? If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and pay attention to his commands. We can say that we trust in God, but if we actually ignore what he says and don't do what he says, well, what kind of trust is that? The way we express our trust in him is by listening and then saying, yes, I trust that what you say is right there. I'll do what you say. I'll follow you. You can trust me. That's the big lesson. Even in the desert. You can trust me. And the point is reinforced in the next bit they get to. Verse 27, they eventually move on, and you see where they end up in Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And you can imagine the conversations under the palm trees of Elim. As the Israelites said, you know, we should have trusted him. He came good, didn't he? He came good on his promises. We should have trusted him. It's the same for us. Okay, you can trust me, says God, even in the desert. Put it this way. God did not redeem his people from the hand of the Egyptians only to let them die in the desert. God did not send his only son for us to die an agonizing death on the cross, to rise again for us in love for us, only to let us flounder through life, kind of looking on in bemusement as we struggle. Do you see? He wants to teach us that he loves us. And therefore, even in the desert, we can trust him. And so here's the question for us. Have you learned, says Jesus, have you learned that you can trust me? Yes, there will be waiting. Okay, anxious waiting like those Israelites. And many of us have experienced that. Yes, there will be moments of serious disappointment. Yes, there will be moments in our journey to our own promised lands where we just do not understand what is going on. And yet, if we're following Jesus, he loves us. We can trust him. Matthew 6, 31, do not worry, says Jesus, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, so that you're getting the big point, but there's more. Okay, we're only halfway there, because actually there's something which is going to be a bit harder for us to hear, but is actually, I think, crucial for us to understand from this passage. Because God is saying more than we can trust him. He's actually saying, you must trust me. You must learn to trust me. Okay, isn't it interesting? What's the first thing, after they've been delivered, what's the first lesson that God wants to teach them? It's that he is trustworthy to provide for their every need. Now, why is that the first lesson? Because it's the fundamental lesson. This lesson is the entire Christian life. Okay, everything in your life flows from the extent to which you have learned this lesson. God loves you and you can trust him. And therefore, you must learn it. If you are to live the life that God intends for us, you must learn it. I was trying to think of a way of illustrating this, and I thought perhaps I could do it with my violin. So this is a viola, actually. But now listen, playing the viola is a complicated business. There are lots of things that you've got to learn how to do in order to make a nice sound of this. And I've practiced things for like, oh, goodness knows how many hours to learn how to do the thing. But there's one fundamental thing that you've got to be able to do and from which everything else flows. That is, you've got to be able to hold it right. Okay, now so fundamental, I mean, if you put it upside down, it doesn't matter how much you put, you're not going to get anything out of it. But it's subtler than that. I got to a certain point and my teacher said, look, you are holding the thing completely wrong. Okay, if you are going to get beyond about grade 6 or 7, you have to totally relearn how you hold. It was agonizing, but it was so fundamental a thing, learning to hold it in the right, with a loose wrist there, the arm under just the right amount, and then you can begin to make a sound on the thing. From holding it correctly flows everything else in your ability to play the instrument. Now, here's the thing in the Christian life. Your ability to flourish as a Christian in any way at all depends upon this lesson. Your trust in the Lord, your conviction that he loves you and that you can trust him. So if you do not learn this lesson that you can trust God, you will never experience joy and fruitfulness as a Christian. Okay, without this lesson, you cannot experience a close walk with God and the peace of knowing him as your Father. Without learning this lesson, you cannot be fruitful in his service. Okay, without learning this lesson, we cannot have an impact for him in his kingdom. And because this lesson of trusting him is so fundamental to everything else in the Christian life, here's the thing. God happily leads us into the desert so that we might learn it. Because we can't learn it anywhere else. When life is easy, it's easy to trust God, isn't it? But are we trusting God, or are we just trusting the ease of our circumstances? But when we're in the desert, well, that's when we can learn what it's like to trust in God. And why does God let us go into the desert? Because he knows that the fruit of a deep trust in him is exactly what we most need. In other words, he takes us to the desert, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And this is how he's going to teach us that most wonderful lesson. Now, I know, as I look around this room, I know some of us have been through, I mean, you know, when I think about it, it almost brings tears to the eyes that some of the hardships that some of us are going through and have been through. And yet, friends, I know that God is taking you there because he loves you and because he wants to deepen in you the one thing, ultimately, that can bring you peace and hope and rest in him. I hope that you can learn to cling on to that in whatever situations you're going through yourself at the moment. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, do not be surprised by the painful trial you're suffering as if something strange was happening to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, these have come that your faith of greater value than gold may be proved genuine. 1 Corinthians 10 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out for you. And the most wonderful thing for us as Christian believers is that Jesus has been here for us. Okay, the people of Israel, ultimately, actually, they failed the test. You know, it says the Lord tests them, they fail the test. Okay, they disbelieve him, they have no faith at all. We are the same. And yet God loves us enough that Jesus came. And where Israel, where we fail the test, Jesus passes the test. Do you remember in the garden? You know, Lord, take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. How faith was expressed in obedience, perfect obedience for Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that he learned obedience through what he suffered, through his time in the desert. He learned the lesson that we failed to. And the Bible says he did that for us. So that even when we fail, we never need to be hopeless because he has done it for us. And now he walks with us through life, through our own deserts, holding our hands, as it were, carrying us, determined to bring us to our own promised land. But it is the most wonderful good news. And so in our own deserts, ultimately, we need to keep looking to Jesus, trusting in him, and asking that he would carry us where we can't carry ourselves. I love a story that Simon Gilbert tells. An old man, a friend of his, experienced in a refugee camp in Burundi. And this man was in his 80s. He was poor. He had nothing apart from a bowl, which he was begging in. And Simon's friend went to him and talked to him about his experiences. It had been brutal. It had been a 6-day walk just to get to the refugee camp. Before that, his whole family had been killed. And this lady says, well, you know, how on earth do you cope? And this elderly man said, well, I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed till Jesus was all I had. Well, friends, what about us? How are you responding to the deserts that God lovingly leads us through in our lives that we might trust him? How are you responding to them? Well, why don't we finish just with a moment of quiet to reflect, perhaps to pray, to bring those our own kind of personal situations to him.